This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hope all is well with you. As Bobby mentioned earlier, school's getting ready to start. We had a great start to this past week, actually. A small team went in and served breakfast to our teachers over at Hernando High. It was a lot of fun. We had a good time doing that. My favorite part was, I think it was our best year ever. We've been doing this. This was literally our 15th breakfast to do this. And it was just my favorite one of all time because of the interaction we had with the teachers. It was just really encouraging. So I know I mentioned it last week. I'm hoping that maybe that was because some of you were praying for us as we went in there, because it was just a really sweet time. And so, you know, as you think about it, as we're heading into the school year and kids are doing their slide-up thing, some of you will probably, are getting geared up and getting a lot of things done around the house, in particular just because of school starting. I just want to say to you, you know, take a moment from time to time, if you would, and just be lifting up those teachers in prayer. Also for our homeschool parents, you know, lifting up moms that are, you know, because then when the school day is over, it's not over. So, you know, the nice thing about being a teacher is you do get to send them home at some point. So, anyhow, let's keep all of them in prayers this morning. But you know what? I wasn't thinking about this, but let's just take a moment. Do we, any of our teachers in the room, if you're teaching in the schools or at home, would you just stand up for a moment? I don't want to embarrass you or anything. We just want to take a moment. Like, let's just take just a moment and let's give them some applause. And then let's extend our hands in prayer this morning. Just Father God, we want to thank you for those who have given their time, their energy, their hearts to the ministry of caring for and educating children. Lord, we know that for the next generation, our expectations of the future in many ways rest on the very ministry that they're doing right now. And so, Father, we pray that through them, that the Spirit of God would, that you would move through them and upon them, give them strength when they feel weary, when they're tired, when they don't know what to say, what to do next. I pray that you would be with them and speak through them, that they would be your vessels of honor and of hope for the future in these lives of these children and our communities. We pray, Father, that you would give them strength when the day is long, when the holidays are far apart. And we pray also, Father, that you would continue to move in our schools, in our families, in our homes, and that this next generation would be one that be set apart for you, holy in the truest sense of the word, and that you would raise up a generation who would advance the kingdom so that we might all see that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Well, if you're our guest this morning, I just want to say to you, welcome. We're glad you're here. There's some cards in the card pocket in front of you that just say connect on that. And if you would like the opportunity to connect with us, you could do a couple of things with that. One, you could fill that out and drop it in one of the black boxes on your way out, and that would be great, and we would say thank you for doing that. If you'd like to take it another step and like to meet with some of us, there is a tent out front, a red tent, and I encourage you to stop by that tent, give them the card, get a chance to connect with some people that way. And if you don't want to do any of those things, please don't feel under any pressure, but just glad you're here this morning. Thank you. Well, we're continuing our series, Dear Theophilus, from the Gospel of Luke, which is addressed to Theophilus, historical information would indicate that Theophilus was a real person. who was a patron of Luke and supported him in his mission work and in his writing of these texts. Also, someone who Luke had been discipling, training, teaching in the ways of the kingdom. But also that name Theophilus just simply means lover of God. And so many have thought that he was just writing in a general sense to all of us who love God and want to know his ways. I do think it's probably an actual person. All the historical evidence seems to weigh that way. And yet, the reality is it should be a letter to you and I as well, that as we engage through the power of the Holy Spirit with the text, that we realize that God is speaking also to us in our day and age. And so this Gospel of Luke, this biography that Luke has written on the life of Jesus, does several things for us. One, it not only tells us the story of Jesus' early life and into his ministry, but it explains the connection about how this faith, this Judaic faith, began to make its way and to permeate into the lives of the Roman Empire, and then through beyond the Roman Empire, which unfortunately Luke doesn't get into in the book of Acts. He just stops at the spreading through the Roman Empire. But we know that the gospel has gone all around the world, come to us here in the United States by the way of Europe. But when you look at where the gospel was born, Luke puts us in time and history so that we can see the context of those things, the events that were unfolding in his day and how they impacted the world in which they lived in. And in that, he's doing this great job of just explaining to us how the faith of the Old Testament was the faith that was emerging, and that how Jesus was fulfilling those prophecies. And in fact, today we're going to deal with one of those prophecies. We talked about it just a couple of weeks ago from Isaiah 62. And Isaiah 62 had a very special meaning to the Jews. After the exile in Babylon and returning to the land, there was a great deal of expectation around Isaiah 62. And when every time he shares this text, one of the things that comes evident is that part of that expectation was for the day of the vengeance of God, for God to wreak havoc on the nations and destroy them utterly in the process of building up the Jewish nation. And what they found over and over again was that though that was speaking to a specific issue, time and place, that what the messianic part of it did not moved away from the vengeance on the nations to the healing and the redeeming of the nations. Something that was very hard for them to comprehend. I think today, as we look again at it in context, you'll see why it was so challenging. But I also think it's very formational for us, remembering that oftentimes one of the things that we do is we like to cherry pick some verses that make us feel comfortable sometimes rather than the verses that challenge us. Anybody here, you have your favorite verse that makes you feel comfortable, not necessarily challenged to take up a different position in life than you currently are in. And so, listen, we all do it, and that's why context is always so important to get back to. So today, we are looking as the messengers from John the Baptist come to Jesus, and they've come there to ascertain, are you in fact the Messiah that I've been proclaiming? I've been preaching this message that I'm preparing the way. I saw what the dove did, falling upon you, the Spirit of the Lord. I've had this great witness about you. There's all these things going on. And I just want to know, are you the one that we were looking for? Or is there someone else? Translation, you don't seem to be doing what I was expecting. And let's be honest, oftentimes that becomes some of our biggest challenges too, right, in faith. Anybody here ever had a desire or a confidence that God would do something in a particular way, and it didn't turn out exactly as you thought. Anybody? Yeah, just a few honest people. Oh, look, even more honest people. Thank you for your honesty. And so then we have this moment, this what we call a crisis of faith. It's not really a crisis. It's actually an opportunity for you and I to look at and to see what God is doing in the world, confident that He who brought all these things into place, even as he was sharing this morning, that God can use all of these things for the good of those who love Him. Not that all things are good, but that God is working all things out. And so these moments of crises are an opportunity for us, one, to further understand the nature of God, but also for us to grow in our faith in those moments. So here we are in this moment that John is about to face. We're going to look at that asking these questions about Messiah and then take some time for you and I to kind of reflect on that as people who wait for the final return of Jesus, for the revelation of His kingdom, and probably to some degree are longing for a little vengeance on our mortal enemies. So let's, with that said, take a look at Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have. That one in your lap is my favorite because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Luke 7, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you that among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When we, all the people, heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you said, 'He has a demon.' But the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' And yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So, if you remember over the past 2 weeks, if you've been with us, if you haven't, hopefully you'll take some time and look at this all together. Maybe not right this moment, because I don't want to lose your attention here, but over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at how these texts all are so tied together in chapter 6, here into chapter 7. Luke is very intentional in the way he writes. Keep in mind that the Gospels are not generally written in a chronological format. They are not put in order of events until you get down to the last week across the Gospels of Jesus' life, which is typically about a third of each of the Gospels. But those early events are put in different order for the purpose of what the writer is trying to explain and teach you. These are not just historical documents, they are teaching documents meant to convey ideas and understanding. And that these things, many of the things, sometimes when you look and you say, well, they said it different here than they said it over here, the reason is different context, different situation. I promise you that Jesus said those things more than once. It is a common thing, right, when you're teaching about the things of the kingdom, that you're going to repeat yourself and say it in different ways. Parents, isn't it true that you say the same thing over and over again to your kids in different contexts, in different ways, hoping that it'll get through to them at some point in time? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody hear your parents ever say, if you're not a parent, have you heard your parents say things to you? And they often, it sounds like a little bit like the broken record kind of statement. You just hear it over and over and over again, and it's they're like, you know, pleading with God, you know, please let them get this, you know. And maybe you're even thinking to yourself, God, please help me to grow up before I get old. And maybe you're old and you're going, God, please help me to grow up before they shut the lid on the box, you know. The reality is that these things are all said over and over again, and so sometimes when it seems a little different over here than it is over here, the answer is different context. Different context. As well, you may have noticed, sometimes people will tell the same story with a different intent. In other words, they will share with you an event from their life, and they'll explain something to you out of it, an event or whatever in their life, and they'll explain something to you out of it. And another time, they'll tell that same story again, and they'll bring up a whole different point. And the answer is that they're making a different point. It's not that they're contradicting themselves, it's that they're making a different point. Anybody ever done that? You've ever told the same story twice with a different point? Anyone? Just a handful of people, nobody really paying attention. Okay, so there's this reality here that is in this moment, and he has stacked these events together as he's telling the story because he wants to make a point, kind of like I'm trying to do right now. So, and so there's this whole unfolding of things. We started back in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is preaching the gospel in his hometown. He goes back. He is given the opportunity once again. It's apparently a common practice for him from the text. We pick up this inclination that he's done this before. He gets up to read the text and to make comment on it. And when he does, he rolls back in the scroll to Isaiah 62, and he reads to them, and he explains the nature of his mission. The commission of the Messiah is to preach jubilee to those who are captive, to bring hope to those who are bound up, and to set those captives free, not only in the sense of spiritually, but also physically in terms of healing. And he proclaims these things, and then he leaves off the last verse, their favorite verse, where it talks about judging the nations, and instead begins to talk about healing the nations and about how that the real enemy is not the Romans or anyone else, but the real enemies are sin and death, and that we all have this common enemy, and that he's there to bring freedom, not just to them, but to anyone who will listen. And for it, their response is they take him to the edge of the cliff to throw him off, because these people, do you know what these people have done to us? Do you know how difficult they have made our lives? Do you know what it's like? Jesus, did you just, where did you wake up this morning? Did you not wake up in Galilee, in the land that is being overrun with our enemies? Do you not know how difficult, how trying? Do you not understand? I mean, are you completely out of touch? And their response is they become so angry with somebody they've known their entire life that they're ready to murder him. That's what it means when you're going to throw somebody off a cliff. Have you thought about the implications of that? I mean, like your neighbor that you waved at this morning after your morning coffee is ready to throw you off a cliff because of what you said. Almost sounds like they put out the wrong political sign in their yard. Oh, wait, I'm gone to meddling now. Okay. So here we have this situation, and then two Sundays ago, we got into the Beatitudes. And instead of the Sermon on the Mount, we had the Sermon on the Level Place. It's a little different, but same kind of thoughts expressed, specifically that those who are lowly and those who are perceived as forgotten by God are among those whom the kingdom of God was coming for. That no one is too far from the kingdom. That no one should be shut out. That the coming of the kingdom of God would bring hope and redemption. But that the kingdom of God was not just coming for those with good financial status or good health or any other marks of prosperity. Instead, the kingdom was coming even for those who seem too far away, too forgettable, too undeserving. And in contrast, then over the course of it, we begin to get this message over and over again that actually things like power, position, and prosperity are things that we are responsible to steward, but they are not the blessings. See, if we confuse those things and we think those are the blessings, then they're ours to exploit. But if it is about stewardship, if these are then responsibilities, not blessings, then they are ours to use in a way that honors God. They are His resources, and I am simply the steward, the manager of those things. And that they should always be available to Him first, not me first. He should always have first choice of the best of my best, of all that I have, and they are His resources to spend on His purposes, His kingdom, before I consume them all. I have the ability to live out of them, but ultimately, they're meant to be used for His purposes first, foremost, and the greater the blessing, the greater the expectation of being a kingdom person and using those resources for the kingdom, not for myself. So there's this contrast painted in the preaching of Jesus. And to be forgiven and to be in relationship with God, that's the ultimate blessing. Not the power, not the prestige, not the possessions. Last week, then, we followed that up with the centurion, who is not a Jew, and his servant that needed healing. And then we had the woman who was a widow, and then her only son dies, leaving her in a very destitute situation. In the case of the centurion, because they called him a Gentile, and he's not identified as some kind of proselyte or something like that, He would have been instead identified with those that were too far for God to reach. He is a Roman. He's a politician. He is a police officer. He's all these things that they hated. And yet, we find these Jewish folks advocating for him that Jesus would come and heal his servant. And so you're watching as they're already like moving way outside their own boundaries, because here's the thing, is that relationship is different, right? It's easy when you identify people as those people who think like that, those people who live like that, those people who believe that, those people, it's easy to villainize those people. It's a whole nother thing when they're your friend, your neighbor, they've helped you, they've been a blessing in your life. Now you don't know what to do with that, right? There's this internal kind of tension, and we're watching these Jewish elders are like working through all of that, and not only that, but then they have to eat this big slice of humble pie, maybe even the whole pie, right? They have to go to Jesus and say, you know, I know we've been talking trash about you, but could you come heal this guy who's also, well, he's kind of like the kind of, you know how we've been complaining about you preaching to those Gentiles and to people who are far from God. Well, he's one of those kind of people, and we still think he deserves. Ooh, that's always a dangerous word. What do you deserve? And so they like go and they get him, and so there's this whole thing that we watch where then the power of God is at work. And this guy, he has power, he has prestige, he has possessions, he has all the things in terms of worldly power and advantage and everything else, but what does he not have? God. He's without hope. Because see, those things don't bring you hope. Those things don't bring salvation. They don't bring the intervention of God. Do you know you can have all those things and still be a long way off from God? Do not confuse your socio-political advantages with the blessing of God, because it will really confuse you and make you think that you're in a better place than you are. And I can introduce you to people on the other side of the world in third world countries who know a whole lot more about God than you ever will and have never experienced any of those things. And yet they've seen the power of God at work in their lives. They know happiness and joy. One of the mission experiences that I most remember of all time was I had a team of kids from a wealthy suburb in central Michigan, and we were building houses for people in an area called Tierra Nueva, the new land. These were all immigrants in Mexico who had come from all over Latin America and settled in the land of Tierra Nueva, and they could buy land quite expensively, to be honest. They were going to be paying for it the rest of their lives easily. But they would get a little bitty piece of land. I'm little bitty. And they could start building on it. There was no power, no water, nothing. It was just, you get to build a house. Many of the people were living in houses constructed of thrown out pallets, carpet. And then along the way, they would replace the carpet with pallets or cardboard. And then they would replace that with some homemade cement, and they would build a little bit, a room at a time, until they like would have homes that they could live in. And so we're there, and we're building like these little sheds, like you would put in your backyard to put your tools in. We were building sheds with a nice window in it, so you could call it a house. And we're building these houses, and I'm dealing with this team of teenagers who are ready to kill one another. It is 115 degrees outside, and they are tired. They stayed up too late last night yakking. I got them up at 5 a.m. so we could get out before it was too hot. And now, because they piddled the morning away, it is 115 degrees outside, and there is no relief in sight, and we haven't gotten anything done. And they're dropping hammers on one another and, you know, and cursing each other out in the name of Jesus. And they're cursing each other out and carrying on. They're fighting and arguing, and I can't get anything done. I'm ready to, if I could have lined them all up, I'm going to, oh, help me, Jesus. And so, I see, I can even feel it right now. This was 20 years ago. And along comes this broken pickup truck. You know what I mean by a broken pickup truck? Like when the truck goes like this in the middle? It's a little S10 pickup. Anybody remember S10 pickups? This thing looked old even 20 years ago. It looked like it had proverbially been to hell and back. Turns out it just stayed in waters the whole time. But and it was rotten to the core, and there were like 20 teenagers piled into this little S10 pickup. Little glass bottles of Coca-Cola. And they were playing their music, and they were driving in circles. And they kept driving around us, and then they would drive down the other neighborhood. And like, this neighborhood, like, there's no power, so people are pirating power by throwing hooks over power lines and running cables and tying them together and putting tape on them. And I'm watching, there's little puddles of water, and children are dancing around electrical cords that are connected together very poorly. And I'm thinking, this is a quick way for somebody to die. There is no running water, and when they bring the water, when the state would bring the water, the state of Chihuahua would bring trucks out, people would get their water, and oftentimes they would put it into barrels that were so filthy and nasty, even though the water coming out of the tank was clean, not on your life would I want to drink that water. Rat feces. And these kids are driving around, and they are having the time of their lives because they got a Coca-Cola and a couple of bucks of gas to drive that truck around. And I watched them about the third time, and they're waving at our kids every time, and our kids aren't even responding because they're so mad. And I stopped them, and I got them together in time to watch the truck come by again. And I said, please tell me who it is that has good news. Please tell me whose lives are so hard that they can't have joy. Please pack up your tools and go home. Please don't come back to Mexico again until you change your attitude. You have every advantage in the world. And you're supposed to be here proclaiming the gospel and building homes out of your prosperity. And those kids know a whole lot more than you do ever about hardships and difficulties. And when you want to come back and be good news, I'd love to have you. But until then, if I could just pack you up and send you on a bus home tonight, I would. And we got to the house that afternoon. I watched kids turn on the water and run their hands under the water and turn it off. And they would turn the water on, and they'd run the water over their hands, and they would turn it off. Some stood in the corner and flicked the lights off and on, and for the first time in their whole lives, they realized just how really blessed they were and how that the things that really matter in life, the real blessings, was to know God and the fellowship of His suffering. Not power, not possession, not position. The centurion had everything except God. And it was in the moment where God spoke into his world that his life changed, in which he found this hope and this redemption. And there's lots of legendary kind of stuff. We don't have, you know, critical for certain kind of things, but we do know that there's every implication that the centurion came to faith in Christ because of what he experienced that day. On the other hand, we have this widow, and she has absolutely nothing. She is destitute and faced with a life of great uncertainty as her only means of support is being carried out in a box. And in a moment when her neighbors would say, she's been forsaken by God, the God steps in and brings healing and brings her son back to life and restores her means of survival. She wasn't too far. Him being rich, her being at the bottom, not too far away to be blessed. But what was the blessing that both received? The answer was God. Not their things, not their positions, not their power. No influence could rescue them. And yet, here's the thing, as he stewarded those things well, it blessed those around him, and they prayed for him. They were willing to step out of their own comfort zones. They were willing to engage Jesus. Enter, on the heels of that, two messengers from John the Baptist. See, this all goes together. Let's consider the situation of John. He's in prison for going head-to-head with one of the Herods. Worse yet, one of those two Herods had stolen the other man's wife, his brother's wife. Don't you know that made for some interesting family get-togethers? And as the civics leader and the de facto kings of Judah, this made their sinful behavior even more odious. It was more just everybody knew the situation and everybody hated it. And so here's the thing is that the average, you know, Jew who is under this rule and watching these guys conduct themselves in a way that's completely out of touch, out of step with their faith, with their religion. They've also done things to honor the emperor and to worship him and set up temples in his favor and everything else. And their watches, these are supposed to be the kings of Judah, right? And they're watching all this. And so here comes their hero, John the Baptist, who is saying, the Messiah is on his way. He's going to deliver us. Man, it is going to. You just wait. And everybody's like, yeah, God is going to whoop their booty. Oh, you do know that's what they're thinking, right? Wait, are you going to tell me that you don't wait sometimes for God to do stuff like that? You don't get mad and go, God, you don't have you read Psalm 69? If you haven't, don't read it right now. I'm trying to keep your attention, okay? But read Psalm 69 when you get home, where David says, I would, God, that you would blot them out of the book of the living. I want you to tell them! But nevertheless, your will be done. That's when you get to the end of the passage, see? But there's that moment where he's in pain. You ever been in pain? You ever wanted God to destroy your enemies? It's recorded forever for us in the Word of God so that we won't forget. Yeah. So, in that moment, John, who has been preaching about this kind of stuff, and he's who? He's the prophet who's preparing the way of Jesus. God's coming to deliver his people. Look, there he is. Everybody can't wait. And then he goes to jail. for calling out this religious leader. Nothing fair. Completely unjust, isn't it? Please don't try to hyper-spiritualize that. Instead, wrestle with it. I don't understand, God. And so the two messengers come and they go, hey, this isn't how we thought it should be. Like, can you, John wants to know, are you the one? Translation, John is rotting in prison and he's still there and he thought by now you'd have done something about it. And like, are you going to kick it into gear here in a minute? Like, are you raising armies and it's just taking a while? Is the, you know, the secret forces, special forces getting ready to come and get me out? I mean, like, did you forget me? What's happening? And Jesus, once again, same text that nearly got him thrown off a cliff, he just delivers it a little nicer this time. He goes right back to Isaiah 62. Remember what it said, that when they came to him, he had just healed these people. He'd just done these things. He had just been preaching this message, that message of the Beatitudes. He's just demonstrated this, right? I mean, like, he's trying to, like, lay a roadmap out for you and I to watch and see that he's not just preaching these things, but he's doing these things. He's backing it up with signs and wonders. God is intervening, doing these things in the world, and we're supposed to, like, kind of step back a moment so that when we hear these words come to John, that it is one of those moments, this, oh, It's an aha moment that God doesn't share my opinion about my neighbors or the solution. His ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. And so he says, just like Isaiah 62 said, I've come doing these things. And then he says the hardest part. And blessed are those who have no doubts about me. You think John had doubts? Let me ask you, and this is a soul searching, not a raise your hand or a hallelujah moment or anything like that, right? This is one of those moments where we just kind of have a come to Jesus moment and we go, there have been moments where you just thought, like, God, aren't you supposed to, like, do this differently right here? Shouldn't I be able, you know, I've given up everything. God, do you know what this could cost me? How happy are those who have no doubts about me? And so here's this guy who's not waging war with the Romans, but he's healing their servants. And then he quotes Isaiah 62. And he leaves the vengeance part off. And now here he goes again, round two, more mercifully, but the same thing. You know, and then he follows it up by speaking to the crowd to tell them how wonderful John is. You know, when I find myself in those moments where God's not doing what I want him to do, I have discovered that it's an invitation to his presence, to his peace, to lean into his love. And it's not because God is unwilling to meet me in those places. See, when you're angry, when you're disappointed, when God isn't doing what you want him to, that offense, it's not getting God getting offended back at you. He's not punishing you. But instead, what you and I are doing, I know because I did it this week, is we put up walls between us and God that affect our fellowship. It's not a rebuke, it's a reality. Do you ever do that when you get in a fight with somebody? You know you should just simply humble yourself and go apologize and tell them you're sorry and move through the conversation, and you just can't bring yourself to do it because you're so offended that you can't humble yourself in that moment. And if we do it with people, don't we do it with God? And so it's not that God has cut them off from fellowship, it's they've cut themselves off from fellowship. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, what did you go see when you went out there to see John? See, the thing is you didn't go out there to see success. It wasn't a man dressed in fine clothing. You didn't go out there to see a commander of armies, did you? No. You went out there to see a prophet, a man speaking for God. You went out there looking for God and his message for a single purpose, to prepare the way of the Lord. And I'm telling you that among those born of woman, no one is greater than him. And among those born of women, well, they are least in the kingdom. They are least if they're not in the kingdom. See, here's the thing, is that even the widow who was destitute and the Gentile centurion who was not a Jew is greater than John the Baptist if they're in the kingdom of God. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? I mean, it requires you and I to rethink, like how we respond to one another and to what's valuable in life and how we think about the world. Can you imagine? You know, one of the most challenging things I've had to deal with is, one, my prayers for the blessing of Israel and the terrifying letters of my Christian brothers that live in occupied territories. Definitely made me pray differently. Thought less about nations and more about souls. What did you go out there to see? You went out there to see a prophet of God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross. John the Baptist will pass away before the kingdom comes in that sense, you know, I can point to you like 1 Peter chapter 3 and a few other passages where it talks about what Jesus did between Good Friday and Easter, preaching the good news to those who were captive, to the saints of old. And I have to trust that John the Baptist was among those. But nonetheless, like, here's this moment where he is like comparing these things and he's basically saying, look, that widow who you thought of as being too far from the kingdom, having been forgotten by God, and that Gentile centurion, right? That those people, as they come into the kingdom, Like, it's not their position, it's not their powers, it's not their race, it's not all of these other things. It's that the surrender to the kingdom of God. What good does it do a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? So he says, you went out to see a prophet preparing the way. And John faithfully discharged his duty, but his role is over. And Jesus is now there to fulfill the tasks. And there will be a tipping point in some things that will come along because of the death of John and things like that, that from the scope of history, I can tell you was used very powerfully to change the situation and to usher in things of the kingdom. But here's the thing. I don't know how comforting that was to John, right? And so you and I, oftentimes, we find ourselves in these places where I don't understand, God, what you're doing. I don't know why I'm going through these things, because in Western culture, it is an absolute value that all suffering is evil, wrong, and terrible. But from a biblical perspective, not true. Not true. That it's one of the many tools in the toolbox of God that He allows us to go through, experience, and different things, and that through that, He is shaping us, because the most valuable thing is not powers, possessions, positions. It's not even this life. It's this whole thing of coming into relationship with Him and becoming more and more like Him that is the real blessing, the real opportunity, the thing that we're ultimately longing for when we think of heaven. Because what makes heaven heavenly is not streets of gold and palaces. It's that God's will is done perfectly there. And if you don't like God's will, if you don't trust Him, what would you ever want to do with heaven? And so there's this whole unfolding right in these moments, and we watch God break in into the world and do things, and so we go, man, I love that. That's great. And we watch other moments in time where we go, I don't understand that. God, why does John the Baptist go to the grave and the other guy gets up and takes care of his mama? And so there's this whole thing of where you and I just have to like go, God, I don't understand. I can see that you're good. I can see what you did for the Roman centurion. I can see what you did for the... I don't understand. I don't understand. And the Lord says to you and I, how happy are those who are not offended at me. It's His way of saying, how blessed you will be if you will simply trust me in the details of those things. And here's the thing, is that as I give you those powers and possessions and things like that, you use those things, you manage them well, but the blessing, the real blessing, is for you to know me and then for you to trust me as I work in the world, to go to work with me, not against me. See, there's no one greater among those born of woman, but even the least of these. Maybe He's talking about you. Maybe the least of these in the kingdom are greater than John. You know, if you and I are people that are hard after ascribing to those three P's, it can definitely put us out of touch with reality. It can cause us to confuse physical things and the bless and the advantages of this world as blessing. And when we're in times of hardship, difficulty, despair, trials and tribulations, to think that God has forgotten us. But this new reality is settling in over those who are following him, and there's this realization of how the Beatitudes are at work in the midst of all of this stuff, and that don't ever think that your situation is evidence of God's love for you or lack of love for you. The promise of his love is this: for God so loved the world, not just Hal Hester, not just the people attending this church, not just the people who go to church, not the people who just listen, the ones that listen to him. God so loved the world that he sent his son. See, the condition of love being met, being proven, was that he sent his son, not your stuff. And the way that you experience the blessing of God is in relationship with him as you encounter the world, however it comes to you, regardless of those other things. And then, last thing, you and I, just like John the Baptist, wrestle with our doubts, with our experiences, our expectations. And we have to come to that place where, whether he is delivering us in the moment, like he did Peter and got him out of jail, or leaving him in prison, like he did with John the Baptist, that neither of these things is proof of the love of God or the lack of it. But instead, it's his unfolding work in the world, and that I trust him. So here's the invitation. First, don't miss what God is doing because you're offended at what he is doing or not doing. Don't cling to your disappointments and miss the deliverance that's right in front of you in terms of relationship with him. And don't let pride or position or even pain keep you outside of Jesus' invitation to you. The kingdom of God, it isn't coming in the ways you might think. See, it's coming in mercy and in healing and in a Savior who suffers with you. It's coming in Jesus and the friends of the kingdom in ways that are not spectacular events. The kingdom isn't in a service you attend or in a blessing you passively receive, but in a call to follow and then to do the work of Jesus in the world, because the long term is the real goal, not the short term. And then when we look at John the Baptist preparing the way and how seemingly forgotten, hurting, outsiders, welcomed in, and all this kind of stuff, there's one question that should burn at the heart of this. Are you in the kingdom? Have we stepped beyond our offense and disappointments? Will we surrender our need for prestige, for position, for power? Would you take part in the kingdom of healing, forgiving, reconciling, and proclaiming good news to the poor? And for others, it's an invitation for you and I to move from having accepted those things to learning the story, and in learning the story, to actually walking in it, to becoming the blessings of God by being a person of the kingdom, to do the stuff, to live the upside-down way of the kingdom, to become a person who welcomes others just as he welcomed us. And so the invitation is to say yes. Yes, Lord, I will walk with you. Those two messages do not bode well in 21st century Christianity, but they are the core of the gospel. This is the real Jesus, not the social media Jesus. This is the real Jesus, not religiosity, not the promise of doing certain things and getting certain answers. This is not a relationship of exchanges, except he gave himself for you. That's it. The rest is not a bargain. Let's stand together. God, we confess that often in terms of how we have related to the Bible, to things even of spiritual growth, things like fasting and prayer and things like that, that we have thought in terms of merit, that we have tried to earn your preferential treatment. We have tried to convince you through long periods of fasting that somehow we're more deserving of your power, your presence, of healing or whatever else. And we've forgotten that it really is all in terms of relating to you, knowing you, and having your heart in your life, your heart for the world, and to be like you, poured out for the sake of others. It is not nearly as sexy as the promise of, if I tithe, I'll be rich. It's not nearly as sexy as the promise that if I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't date the girls that do, that my life, my marriage, my children, everything's going to be fine. Lord, we recognize that that false gospel has deceived us and many others, lulled us into a place of religiosity and complacency that has been satisfied with just not cussing, been satisfied with being moralistic and looking down on others, just like the Pharisees. And we recognize that the Pharisees of the New Testament, that those were good religious people, people that we would want for neighbors. And so, Lord, we recognize as they look like the enemy in the New Testament, it is the wake-up call that we would stop being Pharisees, that we would not want to pursue that kind of empty, dead religion. We're reminded that whether John the Baptist went without those things or Jesus did those things, that the people were never satisfied, that the religious are never satisfied. And so, Lord, we ask you, would you stir in us hearts of compassion for the lost, for the world? Lord, would you stir in us a passion for managing the blessings that we have financially and everything else, and stop viewing those as the purpose of what we are to get, but to see ourselves as the stewards who have been given responsibilities to whom much is given, much is required. And that we would be a people who used our resources, our position, our power for the sake of others. Lord, would you stir in us a passion to see your kingdom extended to the very ends of the earth? Would you raise up even from our number missionaries who would not be afraid to turn their back on all the conveniences of this life in 21st century America and be willing to go to the ends of the earth to bring the good news to those who are perishing, to those who are afar off, who would forsake all the three P's of power, position, and prestige for the sake of the kingdom, who would see their lives as just simply a nickel in the pocket of God to be spent however He longs to. Lord, would you raise up in our midst children who have a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit in their bones, and they would desire to go to the nations, and they would have parents who would support them, parents who would not try to dissuade them, parents who would not be worried about their blood being shed on foreign soil as much as they would be desirous of seeing the kingdom of God advance around the world, and that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, oh God, stir passion in us. Make us a people of your presence. Make us a people who long to see your kingdom come. Lord, move us from the place of Pharisaical religion into a place of ultimate surrender. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray this vision of the kingdom would capture their hearts and they would long to walk in it. And for everyone who has been walking with you for a long time now, I pray that they would be willing to surrender all of these other things for the sake of seeing your kingdom advance. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer team, go ahead and come on up. If you need prayer for anything this morning, doesn't have to be about what we talked about right now, for anything this morning, let me invite you to come. God bless you. I hope that you have an amazing week serving Him.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.